Good morning, church. God is good, amen. It's good to be here, amen. We're glad it's fall, amen. It is a blessing to be together on this first Sunday in fall. I don't know about you, but it feels like in like 48 hours it went from summer to fall, and I didn't even have time to remove my air conditioner from the window yet. Jess just said it's the best day of the year because she hates the air conditioner. But God is still good. I am excited to continue our series on the character of God, or God is series. It's been an exciting journey thus far. I have a question for you. Does anyone remember the characteristic we studied 2 weeks ago? Does anyone remember what characteristic did we study 2 weeks ago?
Compassion.
Or as Jess reminded us, woominess. Does anyone remember the Hebrew word for compassion? Starts with an R. It's okay if you don't. The Hebrew word is rahum. Can we say rahum? And the root word of that word comes from the Hebrew word womb, which is rahim. Can we say rahim?
Rahim.
So it's exciting to learn Hebrew words as we learn more about God. But before we jump in this morning, I want to draw your attention to the God is board. This board is going to be here throughout our entire series. It's going to stand as a kind of like a reflection of what we've been learning, what we've been exploring, and who God is, and who the Diller Church family has learned God to be. So last week, what I learned was that God is equally motherly and fatherly. And when I shared that last week, Steve asked me, how can God have characteristics of both man and woman if Adam was created first? To which I said, Steve, that's an excellent question. Keep asking questions like that. And the answer is a little technical, but I'll share it with you. In the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, when Adam is created, the word in Hebrew is simply dirt. Adam means earth or dirt or earthling. So in that sense, the Hebrew word doesn't have a gender. It's not male or female. It's simply dirt, right? But then after, when God creates Eve out of man, in Hebrew, the word changes from dirt to male and female. So when the two are created, they are created out of the one that reflects God's likeness. So in that sense, they both equally reflect the image of God. Not one more than the other, but they equally create one whole image. Does that make sense? It's a little technical, but it's fun stuff. So if you have questions like that, please keep asking them, because they're really fun for me to study and explore and for us to learn more about the Bible. So what I'm going to do this morning is take what I've learned right here, and I'm going to put it on the God is board, because that's what I've learned about God's character. And I'd invite anyone to, either now or later or at some point in the next week or so, to add to that board. This board is going to change throughout our series. As we learn new things, the hope is to put new things up. As we learn specific things, to put those up. And even as we learn things about God that challenge our current understanding, or maybe we learn something about God that conflicts with what we put up there. Maybe God isn't always angry. And therefore, we have this chance to take down some things that might be up there that aren't necessarily true about God. So my hope is that we add to and take from, and this board changes as we grow deeper in our understanding of God's character. So I'd invite you, if you feel so led during the sermon, come up and add to it. But after the sermon, please add to this board. Take away if there's something that doesn't fit. Please only take away your own thing. Don't take away someone else's, because that could be a problem. But I just invite you to participate in this activity. And one thing I'm doing is I'm taking pictures of the board to see how it changes. And at the end, I'm hoping to create like a little slideshow of the changing board. So if just one thing changes, it's not going to look as exciting. All right, enough about that. Let's pray. Yahweh, we come before you with a variety of emotions and experiences this morning. Joys and sadness. And yet you invite us into your house to be in your presence with our church family. We come this morning with a desire to know you deeper, to understand your character in a deeper way, to love you more and see your beauty anew. May we encounter Christ in such a way that others see you more in us when we leave than when we first came in. It's in the strong name of King Jesus we pray. Amen. Today we are going to look at the second characteristic of God in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. That characteristic is gracious. The Hebrew word for gracious is hanun. Can we say hanun?
Hanun.
Hanun. And the root word for this adjective is hain. Can we say hain? Hain. So that word, the root word is hain, and it means grace. It can be used as an adjective of a person or an object. When in the Bible, when someone sings well, they say their voice or their lips are full of hain, full of delight and favor. Or a piece of jewelry is described as favorable or having hain. It brings delight. Hain can also be used as a response to an object or a person, or as a response to a request. And we'll see that later in a passage this morning. But my question for us this morning is, when we hear the word grace, what comes to mind? How do we define it? What comes to mind when you hear the word grace?
Sustenance?
Mercy? Grace. What comes to mind? How would you define it?
Putting up with us.
Putting up with us? God does that a lot. My wife does that a lot. So grace. One thing I struggle with this word is it's a very Christian word, right? We don't use this word outside of Christianity very often, unless we're referring to a name of a person or describing maybe a ballet or a play. It's someone's graceful. But we don't really use it in our common language. And often I thought, well, how do I describe grace to a non-Christian who hasn't grown up the way I have? And when I thought about this, we usually use the word grace when we talk about sin and salvation. In fact, as we sang the songs this morning, most of it had to do with grace from sin, grace for salvation. But in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, when God talks about his graciousness, he's not referring to either of those topics explicitly. So is there more to grace than just salvation? What if we've limited our use of this word to salvation? What if our definition is too limited or too small? What if grace is so much more? What if God's grace is much more beautiful? What if we understood what makes God gracious and also makes God more beautiful? These are questions we're going to think about and hopefully answer this morning as we learn and study together. So this morning we're going to explore this special word, grace, and what makes God's grace so beautiful. So let's look at grace within the Bible. The basic point of this message, if you don't get anything else out of grace this morning, I want us to get this. Grace, in its most basic form, is simply any gift from God that is not based on who we are or our value, but who he is. That is our working definition of grace this morning. But when we talk about grace, we're talking about grace within a different culture, a different context, right? Grace means something different today than it did in ancient Israel, correct? Right? Words change over time. The way that the ancient East, and even in Jesus' times, grace was viewed as gifts, as a social tool to be used for advancement. Within the culture, pain was only given to someone that deserved it or that benefited the giver of the gift. There is ancient Roman literature about how to go about the practice of gift giving and how to pick the right person to give a gift to. Because when you give a gift, you're kind of sending out an IOU, so to speak, right? In that culture. You're giving a gift in order to make someone either owe you or acknowledge you. One example of this might be you give a gift so they'll give you back something later. Or you only invest in someone that will benefit you in the long run. One example of this in our day today is banks. When you go to a bank and you take out a loan, you say, "Hello, Mr. Banker, I would like $100,000. And they just give it to you, right? No, they don't. What they do is they evaluate your worth. They evaluate the value of their investment. They check your credit score. They check your financial history. They ask you a bunch of questions. Because they're evaluating whether or not it's beneficial for them to give you this loan, whether or not you'll pay it back. Does that make sense? Maybe we do this similarly today with people we interact with. Maybe we only invest in people that either accept us for who we are, that like us, or we see will be useful to us. So this is how grace functioned in an ancient context and in some ways functions in our lives today. So when we look at this descriptor of God, we have to keep this context in the back of our mind. But in the Bible, there is a uniquely biblical view of grace. In the Bible, grace is given to someone who doesn't deserve it, or the gift is not dependent on the value of the person receiving it. So we see grace in several stories throughout the Bible. I'm just going to highlight two this morning, but I'm going to need your help with that. So the first story I want to talk about is the story of Esther. And I'm wondering if someone in about a couple sentences can summarize the story of Esther for us. If you think you can, raise your hand. I'll bring you the mic so everyone can hear. The story of Esther summarized. Or to the best of your ability, a brief overview. Don't worry, I'm not going to scold you if you're wrong. Does anyone want to try the story of Esther? There you go, Nelson. Thank you for being brave. Just a brief overview.
Okay, Esther was a lady who was in a foreign country, and she was a Jewish person, and her responsibility was to go and meet the king, and her job was to go and gain favor of the king for her people through the use of her uncle Mordecai. Mm-hmm. And the king extended grace to her by handing out the scepter so that she would be accepted in his presence. And the king granted grace to the nation or the group of Israelites because Haman was trying to destroy them, and the king extended grace.
Good job, Nelson. You did your homework here. Well done. So Nelson gave us a great overview of the story of Esther. So in the story of Esther, as Nelson pointed out, Esther goes before the king and makes a request for his favor or his hain. He says, she asks the king to look favorably upon her. And here's where we see this uniquely biblical definition of grace. Because the king is the king. He's the ruler. On the social ladder, he is the highest. This woman on the social ladder is down here. The king has no reason to grant a gift or favor to this woman because he doesn't benefit from it at all. But even still, he shows grace. So thank you, Nelson, for that wonderful summary and recap and connection to the word grace. The next story that we see grace in is a story I love about Jacob and Esau. So can someone summarize Jacob and Esau for me? Leave out the whole sheep breeding part, but specifically Jacob's interactions with Esau, because if we do the whole story, we'll be here for a while. Does anyone want to do it? Thank you, Sue.
Jacob basically just cheated Esau their whole lives, took everything that was rightfully Esau's. At one point, Esau got so angry that Jacob ran away for many years. When he did decide to come back, he was pretty sure Esau would kill him, but Esau welcomed him as a brother and was kind and didn't bring any revenge on him.
Esau shows grace to Jacob. Jacob, as Sue pointed out, has cheated Esau out of so much. Birthright, inheritance, he's made a fool of them. And yet, when they meet, grace is shown. When they go to reconcile and Jacob and Esau have this meeting after 20 years, and Jacob's been a liar, a cheat, just a horrible person, and they meet after 20 years, Jacob asks Esau to show grace. When Jacob sends the caravan of all the gifts, right, to his brother, he says, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and the herds I'm in?" And Jacob responds and says, "To find favor or hain in your eyes, my lord." In the Bible, grace is a gift or favor given to someone who doesn't deserve it. But when we look at the Bible, we see one consistent character, show more grace than any other character in the entire Bible. Does anyone have any guesses who that is?
God.
God shows grace in the Bible in an extraordinary way. So if we think about grace, how it functions in ancient society, it's based on the value of the giver versus the value of the recipient, right? And God is the king of the cosmos. And the people constantly fail him, constantly reject him, constantly go against his will. And yet he shows grace. So that gap between God and the person being shown grace or given a gift is so large that it's just so extraordinary. If we had to put it in a Christmas analogy, we all deserve coal, but God gives us a new bike. Amen? So, God and grace. Any guesses at the first person in the Bible who is shown grace? Jess, you're not allowed to answer because you know the answer. Any guesses? The first person God shows grace to recorded in the Bible. Nope. Good guess, though. Noah. Good job, Lois. I should owe you a... I'm going to owe you a piece of candy for that.
That came to me because of the song. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Yes. So Noah finds grace. And the verse that's quoting is Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And then you remember how Esau showed Jacob grace? Right? Well, God showed Jacob grace. We see that later on. Jacob talks about that in Exodus 33, Genesis. Genesis 33, verse 11. In his conversation with his brother, he says this. He says, "Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." God is so gracious. Jacob, of all people, do not deserve what he's given. He's restored. He's given a new name. And he's given the promise that Abraham received. He's given the promise of an inheritance and a people group, that God would be with him for generations. And yet this is the same guy that cheated, stole, and lied his whole life. And yet God gives him the greatest gift that's recorded in the Bible thus far. So these are just two examples of how God has extended grace to people and to the most undeserving in the Bible. But I wanted to share an example of this in real life that happened to me a couple years ago, that Brian taught me a really radically cool thing about grace at Home Depot. So Brian and I were going to Home Depot because when I was living with him, I needed a long piece of oak. So we were going at like 9 o'clock at night, and we need to use his car because you can't fit a huge piece of wood in my old Camry because it was a small little car. So we get to Home Depot, and there's this woman that comes up to our door, and she is clearly not well. She's agitated. She seems a little anxious and nervous. And my first thought is this person on drugs? So we open the door, we step out, and she starts telling us this story about how she needs to get a bus ticket to the hospital so she can visit her daughter in the hospital. And my first reaction was, this lady's lying. There's not buses in Carlisle that I know of. And I just sort of say, "I'm sorry, I don't have anything." And I start walking towards Home Depot, not really paying attention to Brian, but Brian stayed behind for some reason. And I got to the store, looked back, realized he wasn't there, so I waited for him. And I waited inside the door, and then he came in, and as he came in, he was putting his wallet back in his pocket. And I asked him, I said, why did you give that lady money? She was clearly telling us a story, making it up, or maybe even on drugs. And he shared something about grace that really drove this concept home for me. He said, if she takes my money and uses it for evil or for drugs, that's a reflection on her character. If I walk by that woman, see her in need, and she truly is in need, and I don't give her anything, that's a reflection on my character. So grace is giving a gift not based on the value or the perceived motivations or motives of the person at hand. Now, I'm not encouraging people to give money to anyone that asks. But that story, every time I think about it, reminds me of God's grace. That he doesn't say, is Joe worth this investment? But he says, I'm going to give it to you anyway. And you can do with it as you choose. So that story, thank you, Brian, for teaching me that. So, the greatest example of grace we see in the Bible is found in the person of Jesus. Jesus is grace incarnate. Jesus is the greatest gift and the greatest grace. When Jesus took on flesh and came to earth, when he became incarnate, do we see that as grace? Do we see the incarnation as an example of grace? Or do we just see that as a step towards the cross? I'm curious. Do we? Do we see Jesus as an actual gift to humanity? Yes, dying on the cross is the greatest example of grace, but do we see the person of Jesus himself as a gift? Let me illustrate with this. Have you ever heard someone say on your birthday or a holiday, they kind of snidely say, my presence is your present, right? And it's usually an excuse for someone who's either broke or forgot to give a gift. They just kind of snidely, who's experienced that? No one? Okay, maybe it's not as common as, maybe it's just a college thing where we're all broke and we can't afford gifts. But I think it's an illustration of Jesus himself as a gift. His presence is a present. For our wedding, we had several friends that did not give us official gift. There's a couple that traveled all the way from Minnesota. And their presence, what? Iowa. And their presence and everything that went into the travel, the plane ticket, the lodging, the traveling with an infant, was our gift. Jess, a couple of years ago, went to a wedding in France, and the bride literally told her, you don't need to get me a gift because you are here. Jess and I went to Philadelphia Friday into Saturday for her friend's birthday. And our presence was the surprise. Our presence was the gift of the weekend. We also bought her a rug, but namely our presence was the gift. So Jesus' presence itself is a gift from God to us. His teaching, his ministry, his life is a gift to the world. Now, I don't want to belittle salvation because it is such an important gift. The cross is such a strong example because it's God's gift of his love and his life to us, regardless of our value or how much we deserve it. We must never forget that God showed grace to the very people that were pounding nails into his hand, the very people that were spitting on him, the very people that screamed, crucify him, crucify him. He showed grace towards. The last aspect of grace I want to share this morning is that grace makes the giver more beautiful. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I must admit, sometimes I struggle to love God. Raise your hand if you struggle to love God. It really can be a struggle sometimes. But grace, if we understand it, changes that. Grace makes the giver more beautiful. Favor ignites favor. Question, when you receive something that brings you joy from someone you love, doesn't it ignite more love for that person? Right? When someone you love even just gives you something simple like a card or flowers, doesn't well up in you a love for that person? Not for that thing, but the person that gave you that thing. Shouldn't that be our same response to God? I think where I struggle with is that I used to think that grace was only limited to what God has given me that comes through the fact that he saved me from sin and death and saved me from the life I used to live of depression and alcoholism and suicidal thoughts. And frankly, that idea isn't on my mind every single day. And yet, if we see grace as any gift that God gives us, regardless of the value we have or our status, we have so many examples of grace every day. Waking up, being able to go for a walk with your wife for the first time in months on a cool Friday evening, having all-you-can-eat Korean barbecue with friends at 11 o'clock at night in Philadelphia where you don't know where you are, finding a parking spot in Philadelphia in less than an hour at 11:30 at night. See, when I began to start to see grace as more than just my salvation, but as any gift from God, I became more of a thankful person. And in turn, as I saw everything that God's given me, he became more beautiful. He became more gracious. Now, men, I wanna address you here, because sometimes when we think of God as more beautiful, it kind of doesn't sit well with us, right? You can't really see God as beautiful, maybe. Yet think about the way you look at your guns, your trucks, or your tractors, right? If it's been faithful to you and blessed you, your tractor might be a hunked up, beat up piece of junk and old, but it's a thing of beauty when you look at it, right? Because what it has done for you and how it's been faithful. Does that make sense, guys? It is more beautiful. If only we could see God in the same way. So grace, we talked about this, any gift that God's given us, regardless of our value or whether or not we deserve it. How do we respond to grace, and what does grace change? I think when we see God's grace in our lives, it buys our allegiance to him. We see God's character and we say, I want to be more like him and I want to love him more. In ancient Israel, when God rescued the people out of Egypt, in a sense it was buying them from Egypt so that they would serve him and make him their king. When we are bought from sin and death on the cross, the same happens to us. We are redeemed. That means to be purchased. But what does grace change in our lives? What does grace change the moment we walk out of here? I think it's very simple. It makes us people that are more thankful. Thankfulness is a cure to a lot of issues we face as humans. It's hard to be thankful and discouraged. It's hard to be thankful and afraid. It's hard to be thankful and apathetic. It's hard to be thankful and angry. Being thankful just changes you as a person. It makes you a different person. I've seen this in one of my friends from seminary. His name's Femi. He's from Nigeria. And he exudes thankfulness. And every time I talk to him, he's talking about something he is thankful for. 2 weeks ago, his wife got in a car accident, and the car was completely total. The front end was just smashed in. But his wife was okay. And he started that conversation with, "I'm thankful that my wife is okay." And now he had to fly across the country to visit her. He said, "I'm thankful that I can be able to take time off from church to visit my wife. I'm thankful for the ability to write a paper." He is thankful for so many things, and he is the most joy-filled person I know. So I'm thankful to God for Femi, who inspires me to be more thankful. So your challenge this week, church, is to look for God's grace and gifts every day. To look for God's grace and gifts that he gives every day. Keep track of them. Write them in your Bible. Write them in your journal, in your phone. And don't forget to give thanks for them. God is gracious and a giver of many good gifts. To close, I want to practice this skill by naming the ways we've seen God's grace or gifts in our lives. What we're going to do is fill the space with God's grace. We're going to close this morning by practicing this challenge and sharing examples of God's grace or gifts in our lives out loud. At the end of this time, Jess will come up and lead us in the sending song. So share out loud what gifts you see from God in your life as we fill this space with grace.